have been wanting, I told Billy, really probably for the last 3 years, I said, hey, I need to come preach at your church. And so finally, there was this opportunity where he said, I'm going to go on a ski trip so you can take my pulpit. And I actually texted him, he is still alive, his fingers at least work, and said, I am so honored to be here. I've been wanting to tell you this. Before I start and tell you anything about the message, I just want to say thank you. And this is why. For 6 years, now going on 7 years, I've been implanted with the Richland football team. I've watched those guys grow up. I've been involved as their character coach. Many of them I've known since middle school. A lot of them do not have the kind of families that we come from. A lot of them do not have the kind of support that you and I grew up with. And you are now part of that support. You may not even have known that. Because, see, a lot of churches, when they say, hey, we want you to reach out to a school and want you to be involved with them, they start saying, well, how many of them are going to come to our church? You know, what are we going to get for this? And even after 10 years at the Hills, which I was the director of student ministry full-time at the Hills Church over there, the one that looks like a shopping mall next to Sam's, that one, we would do what y'all would do. We would just reach out to them, and we'd give them meals, and we'd spend time with them, and just give them Jesus, even though we knew there may not be any reciprocation. You know what I'm saying? You have a reputation in our city, and I have to just say thank you that if you want to be loved on, if you want to meet Jesus right where you are and be accepted where you are and have some people love you, come to Davis Boulevard. That is your reputation, okay? That's pretty big because you know the Hills Church is the Hills Church of Christ, okay? So we got the Church of Christ and Baptist converging on one place, and there's no fights. That's a miracle in and of itself. And we haven't even gotten to arguments in the book of Acts. Isn't that incredible? For the greatest commandment is to love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind as your neighbors yourself. And this church loves its neighbors. So before I get into the lesson, then I got to tell you about your competitive preacher. Do you know that your pastor is competitive? Do you know that? He played for Midland Lee back in the day. I played for Louisville back in the day. I'm older than him, but both teams have that reputation. You grow up since you're this big, okay? You are going to be a competitor. You're going to be in the playoffs. You're going to push for state. That has not left Billy. So there's this little zone. If any coaches in the room, anybody's ever coached, well, you realize on the sidelines, there's this line of demarcation that if you're not directly involved in the team, you're not supposed to cross during play because you can get in trouble. And Billy, oh my word, and your worship minister can tell you know, and your youth minister, he's like right on the line. I mean, if there's the line, he's just like, just right here. And you could just see him stewing going, oh, this is incredible. This is good. We're going to pull this out. Last year, we were in a very close game. Now, if you wear the coaching uniform, and you're part of the squad, it's my job, I think, and responsibility. I do effort and attitude for the team. But if I know the line judge name, I should probably just visit with him every once in a while and tell him what I think of his calls. It's always godly because I'm a pastor, but I'm like, let's just call the guy John. John, I mean, really, come on. I'll just stand behind him. Did you not see that? I mean, I'm just saying, I'll walk away and go, John, really, this was very noticeable. People are watching you back here, and my head coach over there is about to get upset. So I'm just saying, can you please watch this guy? Now, that's usually what I do. Every once in a while, I get a little fired up. I've only had, as a pastor in 6 years, I've only had two flags thrown on me. So I think that's pretty good. Now, here's where Billy comes into play. Here's this line, right? There was a call. This line judge was not having the best game. And he clearly blew a call earlier in the game, and here's Billy going, I so want to get over that line. This football is coming out again. And judge makes a bad call. I'm on the opposite side of the box, and I see the line judge turn around and start yelling at our players. And I'm running over there, and I'm like, whoa, 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 what's going on, sir? If they say that again, they're out of there. And I'm like, what happened? And the judge said, well, one of these guys said, I'm glad you got that call right, ref. And here's, this is so fun. I see Billy doing this and going back across the line. Billy couldn't help himself. He got right behind some of our guys going, I'm glad you got that call right. And he realized, uh-oh, I crossed the line, and he went back. So I didn't want the preacher, the pastor of Davis Boulevard to get thrown out of, you know, to lose all of his credentials. So as he's sneaking away, I look at that player, an offensive lineman that looked like blank, staring. I'm like going, you need to stop talking to the ref. And he's like, yes, you did. And you need to be quiet. I'm winking at him going, listen, You're going to stop this. He's like, yes, sir. And he walks away. And I tell Billy after the game, man, you can't cross the box. He goes, I know, but I just, he needed to hear something. I'm like, I'm with you, but just cool the jets a little bit. I love his competition, but I love the way that he brings that energy into this church. I love that. And I hope he's having a great time of rest. So for almost 30 years, I counted this up, I've been working with teenagers. I'm either mentally ill or really called to this, okay? I am a student minister. This is what I do. I do FCA, Director of Character Coaches, for all of our schools in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, where people like me, student ministers usually, implant themselves on teams and work with effort and attitude. We just kind of walk. We're a cultural missionary, if you will, learning how to walk in Athens like Paul did, okay? We do a lot of good in the neighborhood without just saying, turn or burn. I mean, this is what we do. We wait for the Spirit to give us opportunity to speak to students, and it's awesome. My other part of my job, I'm the special assistant to the president of Lubbock Christian University, the university where I was a professor for a while before coming to town. And my job there is to be involved with academic institutions, strategic planning, but usually in student ministry, I stay connected to youth specialties and Fuller Seminary. So I got the blue collar in the trenches, and then I'm a geek somewhere behind an office doing research. That's what I do for students. It's what a 48-year-old youth minister with white hair should do. I get involved and I train the next generation. Now, why do I tell you all that? I've seen so much youth ministry. When I first started, and some of you will remember this, the greatest thing we could do, teenagers, you wouldn't believe this. This was totally liberal and crazy. We would sit in a circle and we would take a ball of yarn and we would throw that ball of yarn across the circle till we made a great web and we'd talk about how much we love each other. Anybody in this room ever did that? Wasn't that beautiful? And you would drop one string and say, we need you. What's your name? Aaron, we need you. And if you let go of this stream, our group will not be the same. I love you, Aaron. Stay connected to Jesus. That's pretty emotional, wasn't it? You want to cry right now. It brings back that memory. Well, then all of a sudden, we started doing crazy stuff. Guys, instead of just preaching from notes, we had these things called overhead projectors. And we would plug them in, and instead of speaking our points, we would write them down. And then we had different color markers. Do you remember that? This was technology at its highest. And then somebody decided you could have this thing called PowerPoint. Woo! You could actually, like, take your points and illustrate them, and then you could put videos in. Now we have ProPresenter, you have Prezi, and it not only kind of shows your point, but you have a video behind the point and moving behind the lyrics when you worship. We have come a long way. And in this almost 30 years of student ministry, we have produced more books, more conferences, better trained youth ministers. My doctorate is in theology, psychology, sociology. I am a trained individual. But here is the truth of the state of teenagers today. We still lose half of them. Think about that for a moment. This is what keeps me going in what I'm doing. We still lose 40 to 50% of our students. And they're not leaving to go to some other denomination. They're leaving the faith. They're seeing the product we're giving them, and they're like, no, thank you. That keeps me up at night. How about you? Because if we're giving them all of this stuff, and we have better programs, and we have better facilities, your baptistries are now a chapel that used to be a sauna, and you have a racquetball court in your church. That's cool. But did it just bring in all the kids? What if I were to tell you that what we've been doing, maybe, even though it's a great tool, is not really the core of what we should be doing? So Fuller Seminary, I spent an entire summer just researching this, and I came across, again, a verse in Mark 10 that haunts me a little bit. Because in Mark 10, do you remember Jesus was teaching? And the children started coming to Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. But the adults were saying, no, you go down to Cradle Row. No, we have a children's program for you. You don't know what's going on in here. Anyway, you get away from Jesus. We're going to teach you what Jesus is, the names of God. All stuff. Then you can come to Jesus. We're going to have this progression, and then you can come to Jesus. They were separating. They were saying, okay, faith, the teachings of Jesus is for the grown people. Y'all need to wait your turn. Go underneath the tree and have childcare. Anybody ever teach childcare? My mother started it in our church in Louisville years and years ago. Do you know I can still remember every song that I learned when I was in Cradle Row about Jesus? I mean, a lot of learning potential, but if a kid, let me put it this way, if a kid can't hit a baseball, we get him a hitting coach. If a kid doesn't understand Spanish, we send him to a Spanish tutor. If they don't understand math, we send him to a math tutor. We kind of outsource some things. I understand that. And some people have greater skills. Sometimes in youth ministry, we are cultural missionaries. We can put 1 foot in teen world, 1 foot in adult world. But let me say this. We cannot outsource spiritual development in our children. It doesn't work that way. So when people were trying to keep children away from Jesus, this is what he says in verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." But you think about what was just said there, indignant. We don't have too many songs about Jesus being indignant, but in the Greek, what that word actually means, it is the word that symbolizes a raging, snorting of a bull about to charge. Jesus is not happy at all. Again, we don't have songs about that, you know. Jesus loves me, this. Jesus is angry, going to slap me in the face. I mean, we don't have those songs. But Jesus is angry. Why? Because someone is keeping children from him. He was indignant. The more I study, the more I do youth ministry, the more that I realize, we're going to put this scripture on the board, the more I realize the truth of Deuteronomy 6. And I want you to hear it from the Message. And I know it's a paraphrase, but I think Eugene Peterson does a good job with this. Listen to what it says. Attention, Israel. God, our God, God the one and only. Love your God with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you. And then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. The Shema, the core of the entire law, where the people of God would hear these words. Hear, O Israel, and it would snap them to attention. Something is about to happen. It's the core of the Old Testament. It's the core of the New Testament that Jesus would grab. Everything is based on this, and it's very simple. Adults, you get the God, creator of the universe, this God who walked among us and died and was raised for us. You get him inside of you, that lifestyle inside of you. Then you teach those following you, right? Now, here's what you may not know. We love to say, that's right, mom and dad. This is all about mom and dad. In my home, we don't only talk about Jesus, but we've been to Hobby Lobby, Dave, and we have scripture all over our house. You don't even know. Our napkins have eat and be filled, and it has a scripture reference, and we actually wipe our mouths on the Lord's word. I mean, we do everything. You go to our bathroom, there's tiles embossed with the cross of Christ. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. Because first of all, parents are never mentioned in this verse. They're included. But this was written to the community. So if you're a grandparent, you're like going, I'm done raising my kids. You can have those crazy people. I don't even know what you want me to do. I say hi to them. That's it. Guess what? You're not done. You still have a responsibility, according to Deuteronomy 6, to impress God upon this generation. And all the parents in here are like, we need help. They don't need people judging. They need people walking alongside them. They need to have a body because here's what we know. No matter how good I am at reaching and teaching teenagers, I'm not good enough to replace what happens in your home or the surrounding adult community. I cannot replace what they see in you. I cannot replace what they see in your home. I cannot replace what they see of God and his life in your everyday actions from when you get together with your friends. Because literally what Deuteronomy 6 says is this, you put the way of God right before the eyes of your children. It's not like, okay, it's time for daily Bible study. It is not, well, It's time for everything to shut down. We're going to have this study of why God is superior. Now, it's not a formalized study. It is the same way that you and I learned in life. It is watching those who go before us and imitating those who imitate Christ. Is there anything complicated about that? Nothing at all. But do you see how we've outsourced and we've complicated spiritual development? We're at its core. Spiritual development, then, is a very serious game of us pitching to the next generation and them catching what we're giving them. Okay, Braden, come on up. I got a special volunteer. Give Braden a hand. By the way, Braden, that is my son's name. So I should hug you on behalf of everyone called Braden. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to play a little. Just stand over there. It's good. We're going to throw a ball in the middle of church. Is that cool? Have you ever done this in church? Okay, because your mom and dad are watching. That would be fun to just start throwing when Pastor Billy's preaching, but don't. All right, here we go. Got that? Yeah, you're pretty good there. Good. Okay. But, whoa! Oh, my word. You better go get that. I'm too old. Okay, so what happened, dude? What, me? Why is that my fault? What, could you have jumped? You did. Well, you need to jump higher. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Put that on. It's going to be incredible. Ever seen one of those? Best investment of $1.50 ever, okay? Here we go. Okay, well, yeah, that's, you're still going to have to use the other hand because this has been in my car for a while. You ready? Ready? Well, no, catch it with the thing. There we go. Don't ruin my illustration. Okay, here we go. Okay, that's better. We're going to go for a high one. You ready? Well, if it had a fuzzier ball, this would work better. Okay, there we go. Oh, good. All right. Give him a hand. Thank you, Braden. Now, very simple question before you leave. Very simple question. Is it easier to catch if something's sticky and is trying to catch the ball? Okay, thanks. That was easy. Appreciate it. So here's what we found out at Fuller Seminary. There are factors. There are things that we can do as an adult community of faith to clearly pitch the message of Jesus that will allow them to catch it more effectively, to have a stickier grab. We were looking at all the different things we do in student ministry, and we looked at kids 5 years after graduation, the 50% who remain faithful to God, and we just simply ask them, why are you faithful to God? What was it about your upbringing and about your spiritual disciplines? What is it that keeps you engaged with the faith? And I want to share a few of those with you this morning. Sticky things. That's why I call it sticky faith. Things that we can give our students. Yes, they still have to reach and have effort. Because even though I don't like it, I wish I could take free will away from everyone and say, you will follow Jesus. But that's something we have from God, right? We have to make a choice. And so what can we do that when we throw the faith to them, even though it may be high or low or bounce, is there something that will help them stick and grab the things we're trying to give them? Here's number one. Again, not rocket science. You're not going to be blown away. Relationships with parents, youth leaders, and church members. Relationships. So I didn't say that it is just a really cool youth center or a really cool youth leader, but it is simply relationships. Smith and Denton out of, now they're out of Notre Dame. They started in North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And they did research on the spiritual religious development of teenagers. And here's what they found out. Through social science, hard numbers, the number one predictor of a kid's spiritual success is who? Their parents. And right underneath that, very close statistically, are the surrounding adults that that parent involves themselves with. We talked about that. Then a distant third. And our job as youth workers is to open doors to assimilate, or as one of my professors says now, adopt into the community of faith. Our job as student ministers is to open the door so that they can have attractive relationships with their moms and dads and community of faith so that those relationships can be solid. You know this is true. Let's do a little experiment. Okay, think about all the lessons other than this one that have really impacted your life. Okay, think, right for a second. Camps, Bible class, whatever. Think of a number. Now, Think of the number of people, adults, that impacted your spiritual life. Which one was easier? The adults, wasn't it? You were probably here today because somebody tapped you on the shoulder and said, man, I love you. I need to tell you something about Jesus. Perhaps it was your mom and dad that before you ever realized really what's going on in the community of faith or why we do communion, why there's an offering, why people are crying during certain songs, you remember your mom and dad being touched by a word from the preacher or being touched by a song. I remember my mom and dad. My dad was a horrible singer, except Ghost Riders in the Sky. My mom, more horrible than that. And they would just sing, and sometimes dad would get quiet and very reflective. I remember those moments. Something was happening in this place, and it impacted me. This was an important moment. Now, I'm not saying then get rid of all of our ministry staff because they don't do very much. We're there to provide opportunity for the body to grow and for the body to develop relationships. You're like, well, I don't really like people. Well, just listen, call them by name. You're like, well, Dave, you don't understand. Some of these kids have blue hair. They walk in. So do some of you. It's fine. It's a perfect match. You can walk up to a kid with blue hair. Hey, look at mine. It's natural. Yours is good. Just go ahead. A simple name. How are you doing today? Could be incredible to a kid's life just to hear their name. I get to spend a lot of time with public school people. And one time I made a bunch of bus drivers cry. Because they never realized that their voice, when they opened the door for a kid, if they simply say, I hope you have a great day, may be the kindest thing that kid has heard in days. And they just wept. So relationships, the sticky factor number one. Again, something I'm sure that you know. The next one is this, a healthy view of the gospel. I want you to think about this. The gospel, according to Paul, is a death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is what it's about, correct? That's the whole reason we're here. It's what we sing about. It's what we celebrate. It is our only hope. But when we ask these students 5 years after graduation, what was it about being a Christian? Explain what being a Christian is. The most common response didn't even mention Jesus. It mentioned loving people. You know, while loving others is a great practice, we found out, the problem comes in seeing faith primarily as something we do to please God. Many young people see a list of behaviors. They believe God will like them better if they can follow a list of do's and don'ts based on keeping their sin in check. Dallas Willard called this the gospel of sin management. You know, there's a verse we used to read where Jesus says at the end of his life, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And then he says right after, this is what's so funny. In my upbringing, I realized, especially in our more conservative traditions, then we would give our list of commandments. Don't cuss. Don't do things before you're married. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Come in at a certain time. Don't smoke with the deacons. I mean, we had this whole list of things. Don't do this. But then when you actually go back and read the Bible, Jesus' last words, which would be his first priority, said, and this is my commandment. You love one another. So what did we do to that? A lot of us were raised with kind of a fear-based gospel, that it wasn't a gospel of transformation. It was just a gospel that, oh my word, you better accept Jesus, because if you don't pull that escape hatch, your plane is on fire, you're going to burn in hell. Wow! Get out of there! Quit. That is a truth, folks. But the gospel is much more than just salvation. It's transformation, is it not? Paul said, what I was, I am a new creation. I'm not just a butterfly. I'm not just, a worm with wings. I'm a butterfly. I'm a totally new person. And a lot of our kids don't understand that kind of gospel because we haven't demonstrated it to them. It's always about what have you done, do's and don'ts, let's quantify you. But if we put ourselves underneath the measurement of what we measure students, we would come up short as well. Would you agree? Aren't we glad there's a Jesus? I wrote this down because I want you to hear it. Friends, if my understanding of the gospel and its validity to save me is based on my own goodness and ability to wear a seatbelt, vote conservative, watch my language, stay away from cats, and dress appropriately for church, I'm in trouble. At the same point, Students raised with this behavior-based gospel come in contact with the ugliness of the world and experience personal moral failure. When this happens, a behavior-based gospel leaves a student feeling lost, hopeless, and alone to deal with their sin. Happens all the time. Kids raised in bubble wrap, and all of a sudden they're like, okay, got to go off into the world, and they realize, okay, the world's not all bad. There's some great people there, but their protection goes down. They do something bad, and then Satan hits them and said, oh, my word, did you see what you just did? In a behavior-based gospel, they'll go, yeah, I did something really bad. How could I ever go back to Davis Boulevard after what I did? And you see how they're pulled away? Some of you have been there. That's a behavior-based gospel. So, David, are you saying then that we should let our children not wear seatbelts, vote liberal, use bad language, own cats, and wear shorts to church? Oh, no, here's what I'm saying. Our students need to know that any behavior-based change is a response to a grace-based gospel. Any goodness in the man standing in front of you here is not because I tried just a little bit harder. Because one time when I was teaching in college, I asked the students to give me a definition of grace. And one college-age student wrote this on a paper: do your best and God will take care of the rest. It's not grace. Because my best is worth nothing. How about you, church? I won't survive with that. If I'm always putting myself on a scale and saying, am I good enough? I will never be good enough. That's the message of the cross. We weren't good enough. And that's what our students need to know. And then when we know that kind of love for that kind of Jesus, that leads us into obedience. Because what I did when I was a kid is this: if you obey me, then I will love you. That's what was happening in my head. And so when I would mess up and I wasn't obedient, then I naturally thought that Jesus couldn't love me because my behavior wasn't equivalent to what he did for me. So I was involved in this conundrum. It took years of my life until I realized that God did everything that he did because of my bad behavior. And any goodness that ever comes into my life is because of his goodness and his spirit working in my life. But oh, it's so much easier to judge a kid whether they're good or bad by their language and by their conduct and by all that stuff is fruit. But it doesn't change their value of how God loves them. You with me on that? Look at Romans 5. It's a long reading, so I wanted them to put this up there and see how it works out. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Think about that. In our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Any suffering that Paul went through, how could he endure so much? How can our students, how can you endure so much? Because he understood not a behavior-based gospel, but a gospel that came from God's initiation to love us through action. Listen to what he says next. You see, at just the right time, when we were still, say that word, powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please listen to that. Before you could ever sing a single praise song, before you ever could recite a scripture for an award, before you could ever say a prayer, before anything, God loves us. And that's the kind of gospel our kids need to hear. So they need to know that we love them with a sticky love, that they are welcome among us. Even though they are different, they are part of our family. We will not let them go. And they need to know of a Jesus who loves them despite all of our failures. Jesus loves them. This I know, for the Bible and the experience of the relationships we have tells us so. All right? Here's another sticky factor: the freedom to express and explore doubt. Now, this is a hard one. Freedom to express and explore doubt. See, many students are bubble wrapped. We understand as adults how bad that world is, but you understand our job is to raise our kids to leave our home. eventually our kids will come in contact with a real world that is kind of a dark place. And they have a lot of different questions. They have questions about creation and evolution. They have questions about the religion, Christianity. Why are we the only ones? They have questions about everything that we do in here that seems to be so important to us. Worship, baptism, the communion, all these different questions. How we do church, how do we live things out? And today, the number one question, if you ask students, what are you really struggling with, is how do we handle same-sex attraction? Because they all have friends that say they are gay, and how do we go forward in a world like that? Let me say this as clear as I can. If we don't allow our kids to ask those kind of questions in our relationships through the love of the filter of the gospel, they will just Google the answer, and we don't want that. 80% of the kids that we looked at, 70% rather, we asked them, how many of you feel like you can ask questions of the adult responsibility? 70% of them, the adult community, 70% of them said they couldn't because they would be criticized, or, hey, we don't ask that here. So they come to church, they have these questions, they do not feel the freedom to ask another adult or their mom and dad, can we talk about whatever, fill in the blank. We have to have an openness where our students express and explore doubt. And what we found out is if they can express and explore their doubts early, and the community of faith will go on that journey with them, they remain faithful to Jesus, because all of a sudden, Christianity is not just something that we talk about, but it's something that informs all of our opinions. It's real. It's authentic, because we've struggled with these questions together. But it's horrible sometimes. Sometimes it's very, very scary to think about. Okay, but if we ask the question, or if we share too much, maybe these kids will be tempted to do these things. So here's another thing we looked at. We simply ask parents, how many of you have shared with your student why you are a Christian? Explain your salvation story. Why did you give your life to Jesus? None of those parents had. None of the parents have. We're like, well, why? And here's the deal. Well, we don't want to tell them what we were like when we were their age. We made a lot of mistakes. And if we do that, maybe that'll, they may think, okay, then it's all right for me to do that. Have you ever felt that way? Let me let you know this. Your kids already know what you've done, because it gets really awkward sometimes when they ask you questions. They probably looked through all of your yearbooks going, what was up with this? What does this statement mean? We used to write in our yearbooks back in the day. It's good. We didn't use the phones to tweet. Anyway, share your story. Share your testimony. Why are you doing this? Is it going to produce questions and maybe doubt? Absolutely. But if you're here and you're faithful and relationships have impacted you and the gospel of Jesus has transformed your life, then why shouldn't you tell your student why you're doing what you're doing? And let them express and explore that doubt with you. Those are a few of the sticky factors. Let me finish with this. Two questions. How's your pitching? How are you taking the faith, adult, mom, dad, adult community, students that have somebody following your lead spiritually? When somebody sees the way that you're living out the Christian faith, do they see authenticity? Do they see a gospel of sin management or a gospel of transformation? Do they see you not shying away from tough issues but engaging your faith in conversation? Mom and dad, how do you act when you're at work, and how do you act when you're at church? If your students were to have take a friend to work day and they were to follow you, would your conduct at work remind people of Jesus? Or are you different out there than you are in here? How's your pitching? So I want to share a verse with you that kind of keeps me up sometimes at night when I think about what I do in front of my own children and the students that I lead. Again, it's one of those not-so-fun verses from Jesus. Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I've seen it for 30 years. Somebody's like, well, my kid doesn't fit in, so I'm going to go to another church. That youth group's bad. That preacher, Billy, I'm glad he's on a ski trip. That's why my kids don't come. He's not funny. I mean, whatever. You hear all kinds of stuff. I don't like that leadership. The pews are too hard. It's too far. I mean, people make all kinds of excuses in our consumeristic society, and they always want to place the blame of their students' lack of spiritual development on the system. But we just looked at Deuteronomy 6. We just looked at these sticky factors. And even though we may be able as youth ministers to mess your kids up sometimes, mom and dad, surrounding adult community, you're still the number one impactor of a kid's spiritual life. So if your kids don't get it, you need to look at yourself. For years over at the Hills, for 10 years, I would see adults just drop up, never even know who they were. They dropped their kids off and they would leave. The drop-off. And I'm glad they were there. But I wanted those parents to come and be involved. Why? Because they're the main source of spiritual development. I wanted their kids to see them involved in the spiritual discipline so they can authenticate what we're trying to teach them. And let me just say this. If that word just fell heavy on your head because your kids are not faithful to the Lord, that's why I believe in a grace-based gospel. There's always time. And you can always go back and say one of those great words, I'm sorry. I want to explain to you my Jesus and the change in my life. Now here's another thing that I know after 30 years, and this is for y'all who are catching. Because also in our world, we like to say, well, I don't understand Jesus because, you know, there's it's just not entertaining enough. Or maybe the preacher didn't do a good enough job. Or the youth minister, man, it doesn't communicate very clearly. Our job is to pitch to you. And sometimes we're going to just flip our arm a little bit and that pitch will go down or it'll spin out of control. But every one of us in this room still has a responsibility for our own personal faith. Amen? Some of you came to faith out of situations where you're like, it was all God. Because the adults in your life and your community was pitching the ball all over the place, right? But in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, somebody came in and through. You still have a responsibility to catch. This church, Davis Boulevard, is going to do its very best, children, to give you a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus as an authentic follower of Jesus and to show you how incredible it is to walk with Jesus, even in our world today. But here's what Paul says to all of us here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So church, stand with me if you will. In just a moment, we're going to have a call for prayer. But all of us today, I would love for all of us to recommit ourselves to some pitching practice. That we're going to work on the relationships and take them to a whole new level. That we're going to be teaching a gospel that is not do this, but accept this. And all of our dues come after we accept that gospel. Not sin management, but transformation. And I want us to make a commitment to be a safe place for all of us, but especially our children, that if we have doubts, that we can express those doubts, that we can explore those together. But maybe today, you need to leave a burden and just drop it here at the altar of God. Maybe today's the day, adult, that you're like, you know what? I'm going to recommit myself, and I want everyone to know I'm going to be a better pitcher for this church and my family. Perhaps today also is the day that you're like, you know what? Sick of playing the game. I want to catch this Jesus thing. That you know that all of your goodness will buy you nothing here or on the other side of eternity. That you need something better than yourself. That better than ourself has come. His name was Jesus. He lived, he died, and he was raised. And he wants you to catch this message. That even though today you may think, Dave, you don't understand, I am not good. I am not the person that people think that I am. God's already known that. And God, before you could ever say a word to Him, before you could ever praise Him, He died while you were still a sinner. That's the gospel. And that can be accepted today.